One of the beauties of the Christian gospel is the wide open invitation to come into the kingdom of God. Isaiah 55, for example, says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat." Or Jesus in Matthew 11 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Just come to me." No restrictions, no conditions, no limitations. Just come, and you'll be welcome. And yet, for all that beautiful openness, that sense of the doors being wide open, there are those who choose to remain outside and who say no to the invitation that comes to them. We meet this first group in verse 3 of this parable of the wedding banquet that we read earlier on in the service. And I'm going to call them those who said no to the invitation. Because the king sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. This is a picture for us that Jesus gave us to help us understand what it means to come to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a banquet. And the invitation goes out to you, and the invitation goes out to me to come. In other words, the gospel just isn't to be heard. There's something to be done about it. You have to respond, not just hear it, but do something with it. But the first group, when they hear the invitation to the wedding banquet, they say no. They paid no attention, actually, it says, and they went one off to his field, another to his business. Here were people more interested in their farm and in their finances than they were in the kingdom of God. And it's not wrong to have a farm. It's not wrong to have financial or business interests. The trouble is, but when those things so dominate your life that the affairs of the kingdom of heaven, you say, "I don't want to know anything about those. I'm happier with the things of the world. I haven't time to respond to the call of God." Jesus said, "You cannot choose God and mammon," so you say, "Well, okay, I'll choose mammon." And you say no to the living God and to his call upon your life. You see, the call of the kingdom, it's not both and, it's either or. It's either the world or the Lord. It's either the kingdom of man or the kingdom of God. You maybe know the name of Donald MacLean. Donald MacLean was a British diplomat and spy for the Russians in the middle of the 20th century. Eventually, he defected to the Russians and died in 1983 as an alcoholic in his Moscow flat. But as a child, MacLean heard the gospel. He was at a beach mission in Southwold in the English county of Suffolk in 1925. And at that mission, he was surrounded by some very godly men who went on to be big leaders within the Christian church at that particular time. And photographs still exist of MacLean as a child in that place where he heard the gospel. But for whatever reason, MacLean decided to say no to the gospel. He took a very different path to the people that surrounded him at that particular beach mission. And as I say, he ended up as an alcoholic in a Moscow flat and died in 1983. And Jesus warns that for those who say no to the kingdom of heaven, there are consequences. We're told in verse 7, the king who had sent out these invitations to the banquet of his son, the king was enraged when people said no. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. For you can't insult the king and there be no consequences. You can't turn down such a gracious offer to come to the wedding banquet of the king's son and just think the king's going to shrug his shoulders and say, "Well, so what?" I'd guess if any of us here in Drumrea got an invitation to a royal wedding in St. Paul's in London, we'd go. I certainly would, wouldn't you? You'd love one. Next royal wedding, you'd love to be there. I'd love to be there. But if you said no, you know, "I've got other things on," it would be an insult to the queen who had invited you to the wedding of whoever it was. And yet so many people, when the call of the gospel comes to their life, they say, well, I'd rather have my business, I'd rather have my booze, I'd rather have my buddies, I'd rather have my books, I'd rather have my bikes, I'd rather have my buildings, my empire, whatever it may be. And they think that's okay, that there's not going to be any consequences. Didn't the 10 Downing Street have to apologize to the Queen this week? That they held parties on the eve of the funeral of the Duke of Edinburgh? Well, how many people in the last day will have to stand shamefaced before the Lord because they said no to his invitation to come into his kingdom? But then secondly, after the refusals, I want you to see the big-heartedness of the king. Because verse 8 says, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." And I love the heart of this king. He has been insulted. He has been offended. He has been opposed and rejected. People have said no to him. But he doesn't say, well, okay, we'll just have a quiet family wedding and we'll just get on with it. But he throws open the door now to basically anyone. If you want to come, he says, you can come. Whatever you've done, good or bad, people from off the streets, Joe Public, you're welcome. And the wedding hall, it says, was filled with guests. And I love that. The wedding hall was filled with guests. You maybe know the story of the communion service taking place in a church in the Highlands of Scotland. And as the minister came round with the bread, one woman refused to take it because she didn't feel worthy to take the Lord's Supper. And the minister said to her, "Take it, woman. It's for sinners." And that's what Jesus is saying here about the kingdom of heaven. Take it, man. Take it, woman. It's for sinners. It's for you. Because the big-heartedness of the king is such that he has opened it up for anyone and for everyone. The question is whether you will take it. I mean, think of Jesus Christ upon the cross. I might say to you today, you know, if the cross hadn't happened, that God's hands or God's arms are open wide. You can come. That's the invitation. But I can't say to you today that the arms of Jesus Christ were nailed open. Nailed open. As if to make this point that you are welcome, that you can come. And by the way, churches should be the most welcoming of places if we really believe the gospel. No one should ever leave this church building who comes in as a stranger or as an unknown and no one ever speaks to them. No point me preaching the welcome of God to sinners and people go out feeling unwelcome. Because our God is a welcoming God and he welcomes sinners. Sinners Jesus will receive, says the hymn. He will receive you today if you come to him. If you come willingly and you say, "Lord, I want to enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to know you. I want to be at the banquet of your Son, who died for my sins on the cross and shed his blood, that I might be cleansed, that I might be free, that I might be there on the last day." But there's a third breakup of this particular parable. We've talked about the people who say no. We've talked about the big-heartedness of the king. Then there's the fool who tried to brazen it out. Verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Because this was a royal wedding, it may have been the case that not only were people invited, but they were also provided with by the king clothes to wear for the occasion. as a further expression of his generosity. That's the most likely expression for what is being said here. Remember, these were poor people. They wouldn't have had Sunday best clothes or special clothes for weddings. And so at a royal occasion like this, it may well have been that the king provided wedding clothes. But when this man who tried to brazen it out got his wedding clothes, he thought to himself, I'm not wearing that. Maybe he didn't like the color. Maybe he didn't like the style. Maybe he just didn't like it. I'm not wearing that. And so he went into the wedding banquet. He went in basically hoping that I'll be all right the way I am. And aren't there so many people who assume that they are fit for the kingdom of heaven just the way they are? They don't need to do anything. Talk to them about being saved and they'll say, no, I don't need to be saved. I'm okay, thanks. Talk to them about the need to be born again and they'll say, I don't need to be born again. I'm a good citizen. I'm a good Presbyterian. I'm a good this or I'm a good that. That's the way this man is trying to brazen it out. Everybody else is wearing wedding clothes, but this man, he just thought he was okay. And look what happened to him in verse 13. The king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I remember seeing a man handcuffed and marched through the foyer of Causeway Hospital. Wasn't pleasant for him, wasn't pleasant for everyone watching on. We don't know what he had done, but it was justice. He wasn't being handcuffed and marched away for nothing. And this man, without a wedding garment, bound hand and foot, thrown outside into the place of dark regrets, it was justice. He thought he knew better than the king, that he was wiser than the king, that he could do as he liked, that there'd be no comeback, that he'd do it his own way, he'd muddle through, hide in the crowd perhaps, it would be all right on the night. But it wasn't. He was caught out. He was unmasked. As Hagar said, you are the God who saith me. How many people are there? And they hope to hide in the crowd. Many people are there and they hope that because there's Christians in their family, that'll provide cover for them. Or that they live in a Christian country, that'll somehow carry them through. Or they just hope that things will be all right on the night. What should this man have done? Well, he should have put on the wedding garment. That's obvious, isn't it? He should have worn it. He should have let it cover his dusty working clothes and trusted the king that the king's garment was all that he needed. In Zechariah chapter 3, the high priest is standing before the angel of the Lord and he's dressed in filthy clothes. He's not fit to stand in the presence of God. We thought about the presence of God earlier. He's not fit to stand in the presence of God in filthy clothes. But the angel of the Lord gives the command that the filthy clothes be taken off him and clean, pure garments replace them. And he even gets a pure turban put onto his head as well as a covering for his head. The high priest was a representative of the people, and this was a vision that God gave to Zechariah to help the people understand that because of their sin, they're not fit to stand before the Lord, their clothes are filthy, but the Lord has provided a covering, a clean, white, pure covering for them to put on. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. And this man, unfortunately, tried to brazen it out. And this man refused what he was offered. And this man was marched away. It was justice. Charles Spurgeon was a minister in London. in the 19th century, and a beggar once knocked the door of the manse, and Spurgeon noticed the man needed shoes and gave him a pair of patent leather boots which fitted the man perfectly. Sometime later down the street, Spurgeon met the man, but he wasn't wearing the boots. And when Spurgeon asked him where the boots were, the man said they were back at home because he found that when he went out begging, when people saw the boots, they didn't give him any money because they thought, well, if he can afford boots like that, he doesn't need any money from us. And Spurgeon said this, we are like beggars. We have no goodness of our own. We have to take off our own self-righteousness, our supposed goodness, and we have to come to Christ in all of our need just as we are. That's why the Bible says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And when people come to the Lord and are willing to do that, then he clothes you. And your deeds go from being sinful, dirty deeds to good, clean, wholesome deeds. You begin to live a life that is true, that is pure, that is holy unto the Lord. And that life will shine for the Lord. And people will say about you, wow, there's some change in him, there's some change in her. Because the gospel brings about change. But this man here who tried to brazen it out, he didn't want to change. He was happy the way he was. And he got marched out, thrown into the darkness, and left out of the kingdom of heaven. So this parable, it's a parable to warm us, the invitation to come, and I don't know if you've come yet, come today, come now, right now. It's to warm us that God is big-hearted, that God is welcoming, that God will receive you. But it's also a parable to warn us. Not to think we're okay the way we are. Not to think that if we're just part of the crowd, we'll get hidden, lost in the crowd somewhere and kind of sneak in. It's a warning that we need the wedding clothes. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ to let him be our covering. And if we do that, then we shall be there in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray.